Turn, if you would, tonight to Luke chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day that you've given us. I pray that you'd bless now this time in your word, that you'd use it to be a help to us. God, I don't know who could be helped by this tonight specifically, but I think all of us could be helped in the future at different times with this message. And so I pray that you'd help us to not only hear it tonight, but to retain it for future use. And I would thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, you may remember, we were in Matthew chapter 18, and we watched as Peter approached Christ with the subject of forgiveness, and he asked Christ how many times he needed to forgive someone, and he came up with this number. Peter did 7 times, which seemed to be a fair number in his mind, one that he thought was probably reasonable. And we know that the response of Christ was this: not 7 times, but 70 times 7, which basically meant don't keep track, just keep forgiving. And I talked about how that probably had to be one of those down moments for Peter. That was not what he was wanting to hear, but it was something that he needed to hear to just keep forgiving. And so last week I tried to remind us that it can be difficult, can it not, to continue forgiving the repeated offender? That can be difficult, can't it, whenever it's the same person doing the same thing over and over and over again. And yet Scripture reminds us that we need to be people who are forgiving of the same sin over and over and over again. It's tough. It is difficult. It goes against our flesh. It's not what we want to do. But we have to be reminded that that is how Christ forgives us. So many times we go to God with the exact same sin, the exact same failure, and we want His forgiveness. And so Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 that if we're not willing to forgive others, then we'll not be forgiven ourselves. And so whenever we think about that, it serves as motivation for us to have a more forgiving spirit, to be a little bit more gracious. At least it should. And a few of us believe that, and the others of us are like, yeah, I don't know. But anyways, it should serve as a challenge for you and I to be a little bit more forgiving, or a whole lot more forgiving, depending on our personality. So tonight we're going to continue, and as we do, I want to talk about an industry that you know as well as I do is a multi-billion dollar industry. It is an industry that really, in a lot of ways, has overtaken certain segments of our culture. But I want us to think about the gaming industry tonight for just a couple of moments. And whenever I speak of the gaming industry, I mean the video game industry. I think all of us know this, that nowadays children at a very young age, they are targeted in relation to games and playing so many different games, etc. And now it is carried on through not just kids, not just teenagers, but what would maybe be referred to by some people as adults. May be referred to as adults, all right? The gaming industry, no doubt, is a massive industry in our culture today. And I think you know this if you've ever played games or watched games being played. I think you know that most of them have different levels associated with them. So you start at the easier level and you work your way up. And ultimately, what the gamer is wanting to do is win that game. That's the purpose of playing the game, so that you might be able to defeat it, win it, etc. So this evening, I want us to think about a scenario. Maybe I've mentioned this in the past, I don't know, but I want us to think about a scenario that might look something like this. Imagine a child that's been given access to whatever game it is they're interested in, and they've been allowed to play it over and over and over and over again. So as the child gets better, as the child advances, as the child progresses on this game, reaching new levels, imagine for just a moment this child finally wins the game. They have reached the highest level. They have defeated whatever it is they're supposed to defeat, or accomplish whatever it is they're supposed to accomplish. When a child does that, you know what that child has? That child has great joy. They have great gladness because they have been victorious over that game, that competition. I remember whenever I was a child, I was allowed to play Super Mario Brothers. And I finally saved the princess. I entered a league of gamers that was pretty elite in our day. I saved the princess, and I was excited. I was thrilled with my accomplishment. So this evening, I want you to imagine this child who has played this game. They have excelled in this game, and they have won the game. They have beat the game. And they're excited, and they're telling you all the details. I think most of us would say something like this: "That's nice, kid, but there's a little bit more to life than that game." I understand you're a child. I understand that with where you're at by way of your maturity and your understanding and what's important to you, I understand that this is a big deal to you. But here is what every one of us would say: kid, there's so much more to life than this game. And here is what really bothers us, if we're honest or if we've got any maturity about us. Here is what bothers us is when, again, what could be referred to as adults has the same measure of excitement for themselves when they've won the game. I know I may sound like an old man, but that's okay. I just want us to think about this. Have you ever heard a 20-something-year-old getting excited about their game? And have you ever thought to yourself, oh my goodness, get a life and grow up. There is more to life than this. I don't know if you've ever heard 30-something-year-old men talking about it, but I'm thinking to myself, this is embarrassing. How old are you? It would be one thing if you were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, but you're in your 30s now, and I know that you know this, but there are some, for lack of better words, quote-unquote grown-ups, and this is how they make their living, is playing video games. That's kind of sad. And in my opinion, just opinion, I'll admit it, but in my opinion, that's just pathetic. Because there is a whole lot more to life than video games. Now, somebody says, why the old man rant tonight? Well, there's a principle in this that I want us to think about, okay? Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be tonight. And in Luke chapter 10, we're going to read of some disciples. We're going to read of those that were commissioned and sent out by Christ. It says in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." And so I don't know if you're like me, but here is what I would have to admit, is that many times whenever I think of Christ and those who followed him and those that served him and those that he used kind of in an official capacity, I generally think of the 12 disciples and that's it. That's where my mind generally goes. But in verse number 1 of chapter 10, we see specifically that there were 70 others that Christ appointed, and he is going to send them out, it says, into the different cities and into the different places where Christ was eventually going to go. So he sent them out in pairs of two. So that obviously means 35 pairs of individuals were going to go out. And as Christ was going to send them out, he was going to give them their instructions. He was going to give them their orders. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to say. This is how you're supposed to react when a people reject you or they don't accept your message. And as he sends them out, one of the things he says in verse number 9 is this, is that they would have the ability to heal the sick that are therein. So these 70 people are going to go out, no doubt, with the power of God on their lives. There's no denying that, right? They're going to go out with the power of God on their lives, and as they preach and as they declare and as they say what God has given them by way of message, they're going to be able to heal the sick. And so as you read the next few verses, here's what you find. It is obviously they did exactly as they were supposed to do. They followed the instructions of the Lord. And so notice in verse number 17 what it says. It says, "And the 70 returned." Now, we don't know how long they were gone. We don't know who went where and again, who they traveled with and what all was accomplished. But it says in verse number 17 that the 70 returned. And notice what it says. It says they returned again with joy. They returned again with joy. So let's think about this word joy for just a moment. What does it mean? It means this: gladness or cheer. So they came back with a sense of gladness. They returned with a sense of cheer. And the word also often carries this connotation to it, some excitement. Okay, so they have gone out. They have done what Christ has told them to do. They have preached. They have declared. They have said what was supposed to have been said. They were given the ability and the power to heal the sick. And so now they have returned in verse number 17. And it says that as they returned, they did so with joy. And it tells us why they had joy. They said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Even the devils are subject or subordinate unto us through thy name. You know what these men were saying? They were saying that whenever they went out, if they found themselves in a situation where there was a devil or a demon-possessed individual that was causing problems, that was causing a commotion, whatever it would have been, the men who returned said this: even they had to do what we said through your name. I want to ask you something tonight. If the devils were subject unto us through the name of the Lord, do you think that might generate a little bit of excitement? I guarantee you it would. If we had the ability to shut down what would be a demon-oppressed situation, or if we had the ability to cast out what would be something that was being influenced by demons, because it does still happen, I am convinced. If we had the ability to do such a thing, I think we would carry the same kind of emotion as these folks did. To think that even the devils were subject unto us through the power of God, how could that not create some excitement and amazement within us? So as they come back to this, or come back with this, I want us to see something. That Christ never said, "No way." Right? Christ never said, "That is amazing. That is incredible. Tell me all about it." Christ never said, "This is fascinating. I want to hear every detail. I want to hear every story." I want us to see this, that in the next few verses, though Christ did not scold them or rebuke them or berate them or anything of that nature, Christ did not rejoice with them over the same thing in which they rejoiced in. Does this make sense? They come back, and the scripture clearly tells us in verse number 17, they returned again with joy, with gladness, with cheer, some excitement. And they were specific as to why they were joyful, because the devils were subject unto them through the name or the power of Jesus Christ. And the response of Christ was this: "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That's really not the response you would expect, I don't think. So then he says in verse number 19, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What exactly did that mean? What exactly did that look like in their day? We don't know. But notice what he says in verse number 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. What is Christ saying to those who have returned? He is simply saying this: don't let that be the source of your rejoicing, and don't let that be the source of your joy. You've come back thrilled. You've come back excited. You've come back with great joy that the devils are subject unto you through my name. But it's like Christ is saying this to those who have returned: friends, there is so much more than this. I understand with your level of maturity. I understand with your level of understanding. I understand with where you're at in your spiritual life right now. This is exciting and this is thrilling and this has been the source of great joy. But he says to them, don't let this be where you find your joy. Don't let this be where you find your gladness. Don't let this be where you find your source of excitement. He says in verse number 20, but rather rejoice. What does that mean? It means this. This is where you need to find your joy. This is where you need to find your gladness. This is where you need to find your excitement in the spiritual life. He said, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Men, I know you're excited about what you've witnessed and what you've seen and what you've experienced. But again, it's kind of like saying to that child whose understanding is limited, whose maturity is small, he was saying, listen, that's not really what you want to hang your joy on. That's not really where you want to get your excitement from. What you need to do is you need to mature and you need to advance in your understanding, and you need to come to a place where you realize this is what should give you joy, and this is what should give you gladness, and this is what should give you cheer, is that your names are written in heaven, that you are saved, that you are a child of God, that you are one of mine. Christ says that is where the joy should truly come from. Why would that be helpful? Well, it'd be helpful, I think, for a couple of reasons. I think it'd be helpful for this reason, that as they continue to minister in whatever capacity they may have ministered in, it may not have always gone as well as it did the first time. And if the joy was associated with the results, then when the results weren't there, the joy would not be there. When the outcomes maybe were not as great as what they had been the first time, it might take away from the excitement and the gladness and the cheer of serving the Lord. And so what Christ was saying is this: regardless of what's happened in the field, regardless of what's happened in the ministry, regardless of what you have seen by way of fruit from your effort, what really ought to give you the joy and the gladness in life is this, is your eternal standing with me, that your names are written in heaven. This is fine, but this is not where it's at. This is fine, but there's more to it than this. Now, obviously, we weren't there, so that means obviously I wasn't there. I don't know what it would have really been like. But can you kind of imagine what the looks on those men's faces would have been? Kind of deflated, wouldn't you think? Huh. I thought we were supposed to be excited about that. I would have thought that we were supposed to be celebrating that. that's not where it's at. I guess we're going to have to grow up a little bit and mature a little bit and begin to see what really matters more than anything else. And that is our eternal standing with God through Christ and nothing else. Now, as I was thinking about that, and as I was, again, just pondering these thoughts, I was thinking about you and I, because if we think about it, I mean, obviously our lives are different, are they not, than what these 70 people would have been? I mean, we're different in what God has called us to do, what God has commissioned us to do, and the power He's given us. He hasn't given us the power to heal the sick or to cast out demons. He hasn't done that, but I want us to think about kind of our approach to life and how it is similar to an extent sometimes to these 70 people who returned to Christ. You say, well, what would be similar then between us and them? Well, I want to ask us something tonight, and it's just a simple question. You just be honest. I'll say what I've said before. Don't answer it out loud, but just answer this question in your mind. When do you and I typically have joy? When do you and I typically have joy? Here's the answer for most of us, if we're honest. We typically have the most joy when things have gone the way we want them to go. We have the most joy when we're seeing the fruit for our labor and things are going in a positive direction. That is when we have, generally speaking, the most joy and the most gladness in our lives. I'll illustrate, because I know you want this, okay? I'm going to illustrate this to try to show us what it is I'm talking about. Each year for the last few years, the church has given me an anniversary bonus. Rather than a raise, each year the church just gives me an anniversary bonus in a lump sum, and I'm able to do with that whatever we want, and it's really a nice help to us. I like what it does for us. So last year in November, when the church gave me my anniversary bonus, it was significant enough that we could pay off our car and eliminate and wipe out all of our debt, except for the house. So step it up this year, okay? No, I'm just saying we were able to eliminate all the debt and take care of that little financial burden that we had overhanging, you know, our heads. So guess what I was? I was really glad. I was feeling some joy. The day that I was able to pay off the car note, I was able to pay it off 3.5 years early. I mean, that was a moment of joy, and that was a moment of gladness, and I was excited. Okay. But there's more to life than that. See, let's think about it. Some of you have been able, with bonuses or financial income that you've been given, you've been able to pay the house off early. You've been able to buy this. You've been able to do this. And whenever everything's good, it gives you that joy and it gives you that gladness. And that's where the excitement comes from. We were able to do this. That's good. But see, there's more. See, sometimes here's what happens. We have a good day at church. So because it's been a good day, guess what the preacher has? The preacher has a good mood, like at night whenever he goes home with his wife and kids. Whenever everyone's back from their trips and everyone's back from spring break, when nobody's missing just for frivolous reasons, and the preaching went well in the preacher's mind, when everything goes good, then the preacher's happy. But there's more to it than that. You understand what I'm saying? Those are some illustrations for myself. Those are some things that apply to me. But in your life, here is what you know. Generally speaking, you get excited and you get thankful and you start rejoicing and you have joy when everything is going your way. And that's kind of like the child who just won the game. I think sometimes, like these who returned that Christ sent out, I think sometimes we need to be told that's really not what you want to hang your joy on. Because see, here's what happens. First of all, just to throw this out, this is just observation. If you choose to disagree with me on this, feel free. But I think here's what needs to happen sometimes is we need to be reminded that this isn't really where it's at, because so much of what we get excited about has no eternal value associated with it. It's okay for me to get excited that we paid our car off, but whenever I stand before the Lord, He'll not ask me how quick I got the car paid off. You know, if I get the house paid off early, if you get to do something, whatever it may be, if we had a good day at church, a good day at church in and of itself doesn't have any eternal value necessarily just because I think it was a good day at church. See, I think sometimes we need to be reminded, don't hang your joy on this, because there's no eternal value associated with it. And sometimes we need to be reminded, don't hang your joy on this, and don't let this be the source of your rejoicing, because here is what happens, at least for myself. If I'm not careful, I then get conditioned to think this way, that the only time I can rejoice is when my life is positive and my circumstances are good. You following this? If I'm not careful, I begin to get conditioned. And I'm going to say it again. If I'm not careful, I begin to get conditioned in my mind to think that I have nothing to rejoice in and to be joyful of if my conditions are not good and favorable to me. See, the truth of it is this. Whether I've got a car payment or not, I have a reason to have joy. Whether it was a good day or one of the downer days, I have a reason to have joy. Whether your circumstances are favorable and everything you would design them to be or not, you need to be reminded as much as anyone else, you've got something to rejoice in and to be glad about and to be excited about. What would that be? Well, if we're saved, it's this, that our names are written in heaven. If you think about it, that is all we need to rejoice. That's all we need to be glad. That's all we need to be excited. Are there other things that we can be thankful for? Of course. Are there other things that we can be glad in? Yes. But we can rejoice in knowing this, that if nothing else ever goes our way, our salvation cannot be affected by that. Our eternal standing with God through Christ is not going to be altered. So if by some unfortunate turn of events I die a pauper, guess what? I'm still a child of God. And if by chance I leave this world under miserable, miserable circumstances, as much as I wouldn't want that for myself, I can still rejoice because I'm a child of God. And I'm on my way to heaven because my name is written in heaven. See, if you think about this tonight, again, if you're saved, there's a wonderful truth in this. You've got a reason to be glad right now. Well, I don't really feel like I have a reason to be glad. That's because you're thinking like a child then. Amen. I have a reason to be glad. I have a reason to have joy, and it's not because of my circumstances. It is because of my relationship with God through Christ. But that takes some maturity, and that takes some understanding, and that takes some development in my thought process. And here is what is true, and I'm going to try to tie all this together real quick. This is what is true of so many people. We're like the 20, 30, 40-year-old gamers. We've been saved all this time, and a lot of times we still don't get it. I'm not trying to be ugly, and I'm certainly not trying to condemn you, because I struggle with this as well. I'm just saying we're like the person who has never grown up in our thought process to really grasp this, that I don't need anything else to have joy and to rejoice. I don't need anything more than what I've already got, because with my salvation, I've already got everything I need. And friends, that's more true than we realize so many times. I'm just saying, for myself, it can be a struggle. I think for some of you, if you're honest, you'd have to admit it could be a struggle. But tonight, I just want to remind us, if you've got Christ, you have everything you need. You can be glad. You can rejoice. You can be excited. You can be enjoyable to be around and not miserable to be around. It can be done. But we have to mature to that point, because there is so much more to life than what we often give our attention to. There really is so much more to life. If we're saved, we have everything we need. So then we ought to ask ourselves a simple question. Do we have the joy we ought to have? Do we have the joy we ought to have? If we're not careful, the joy is always contingent upon our circumstances. And that's not how it ought to be. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be men and women who mature, who reach a point without maybe the reminder of someone else that we do have a lot to be thankful for and to rejoice in, if for no other reason than the fact that we are saved, that our names are written in heaven. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember that there is far more to this life than what we often hang our joy and our gladness on. If we're saved, we have everything we need. I need the reminder, and I think some of the people here tonight need that reminder as well from time to time. So I pray that you'd help those who need it tonight, that you'd help those who need it in the future. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.